Well, good afternoon, everybody. I wanted to make sure I didn't say morning. I figured if I did, I would just go ahead and say evening, and then I'd cover everything at once. Just before the feast, we heard a sermonette from Mr. Ragland about meditation. Now, about a few weeks before that, actually, I was canceled off of a message where I was going to speak on the topic I'm speaking on today, which is meditation. And so what I'm going to do is springboard off of what he talked about to start the message today. He talked about things that we are to meditate on. He talked about meditating on God. He talked about meditating on his law. He talked about meditating on a lifestyle, a way of life that we are to live. Now, it's good to know the things that we are to meditate on, because meditation means more than just light thinking. It means getting into something in depth. In Philippians chapter 4, we see a scripture that talks about several things that we are to meditate on. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or positive, and if there is anything praiseworthy, giving praise toward God, meditate on these things." So we see a fundamental list of things that it talks about what to meditate with. But there's other scriptures that get into meditation, and Mr. Ragland hit several of those. I will mention one or two others as we go along. But I want to focus more on the art of meditation. How do we meditate? What is the right way to meditate? What tools can we use to meditate properly? When we look at the definition of the word meditation out of the dictionary, there's two types of verbs that it can be used as. One's called an intransitive verb, and then the other's a transitive verb. The intransitive verb, it says, to engage in contemplation or reflection. Now, contemplation is just a form of a thought process. Reflection gets a little bit deeper, where you're looking at something and saying, what can be done? When you look at a reflection, what are you looking at it for? Sometimes it's for the beauty of the reflection. But a lot of times, if we're looking in a mirror, we're going to look and say, okay, we need to make ourselves look a little bit better, which for me it takes a phenomenal amount of work to get myself to even look presentable. But how can we make ourselves appear better? Or how can we make whatever it is we are looking at through the reflection look better? Now, the second part of the intransitive definition is to engage in mental exercise, as in concentration with breathing, repetition of a mantra, which is something that the Eastern religions do very frequently, and what they view as meditation, where they have a chant, and they will keep doing the chant, and keep doing the chant, and keep doing the chant. Now, that can clear your mind if you get a focus on a singular point, and it can clear your mind of a lot of other things, but then also it can allow in things that can either be positive or negative according to what direction you go from that point. But a lot of their meditation has to do with trying to just cleanse the mind of virtually any thought. So the purpose of it is reaching a heightened level of spiritual awareness. So they do this chant to try to attain satara, is what they call it in one of the religions, and to where they get to know their deity better than what they currently do. Now, in the transitive definition, I feel it fits more of what we as people of God need to reflect on. It says to focus one's thoughts on. It's not just focusing on one little thing, but it's what are you going to put a focus on with your thoughts. Where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts on the, let's just use an example, Ohio State game? I don't know if it's going right now or not, but just to pick an example of something that could be going on this afternoon. Are your thoughts on somebody outside? Are your thoughts here? Are your thoughts, where are your thoughts? And what are you doing with those thoughts? Meditation is a combination of that. It's to reflect on or ponder over. So it's taking the time to look at something and think about something and see if there's something more to it than meets the eye. Or to plan or project in the mind. So what you're doing is you're literally using your mind and trying to get something in your mind to a point where you will not forget it. Whether it's visually, whether it's by words, whether it's by some other method. There's various methods we can use to get something to stay in our minds to where we will not lose that thought. There's some people that are phenomenal with remembering names. I'm not one of them. Mr. Ed Smith, he'd sit there and not see somebody for 30 years and walk up to them and tell them who they were. I would just drop my mouth. It's like, you've got to be kidding. How can anybody do that? But for him, that was a very, very special gift. So we see that meditation is a contemplation, thinking more than just what we might just basically think about a topic. Now, meditation can be done the right way or the wrong way. We can focus on the right thing or the wrong thing. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to use an example out of Matthew 23 that shows they were thinking about something that was right, but not the right amount. Matthew 23, verse 23. And we see in Matthew 23, it says on verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, there's seven times that this phrase is said in this chapter, which I think says a lot about what was being said and who it was being said to. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and come and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, you think about a lot of the Jews in the old days, they would come up with all these various ways that you could break the Sabbath. When they would tithe, they would sit there and pull out little seeds and weigh the seeds. And of the 10 seeds that they picked away, the one that weighed the most they'd give is the offering. Now, okay, there's a fundamental principle with that that's good. But I could visualize if a seed's markedly larger than another seed, and it's not 1/1,000th of a gram heavier. So there's an attitude within that where they focused on the little, the real little minute things, which it said these you ought to do without leaving the others undone. But they did not allow themselves to reflect on the weightier things. They didn't give themselves the time to reflect on those weightier things. For example, there are some Jews that will not drive a car on the Sabbath because the ignition system is throwing a spark. They consider that a fire. Therefore, they would be lighting a fire on the Sabbath if they drive their car. Okay. Are you lighting that? This is where my question comes back. Is it actually you that's lighting that, where you're sitting there? And back in those days, they didn't even have matches. They had to sit there and take flint or two sticks and rub them together, which it took a lot of work to get a fire started. Or is it that you turn a key and something starts firing and you get a spark which causes the gasoline to explode, which causes the piston to be driven down so that you can move your vehicle? So you can see their thoughts were on the little things, not on the weightier things. Yes, it's okay to meditate a little bit on the small things. But where should our meditation be? It should be on the deep things, on the heavy things of God, the things that help us to grow, that help us to overcome and grow in grace and knowledge. Hebrews chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, we see an example of a church that was, I think, the way that you would interpret this, to Jerusalem. This was probably the first church that was started in the Christian era. Now, seeing that they are, at this point in time, probably pushing 30 years old, or maybe even a little more than that, you'd think they would have a very good depth of knowledge of things. But notice what it says in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. And so when you've been around God's word for 15, 20, 30 years, and you've had a chance to really think about it and reflect it, you should be able to teach it to other people. You should be able to answer, as we heard in the message not long ago, we should be able to answer the basic questions, the fundamental doctrines, and the fundamental definitions. We should be able to answer those things without much of a thought. But it said, and by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So where were their thoughts? Definitely not on even the first principles of the oracles of God, let alone the deeper things. Because you have to understand the fundamentals before you can understand the deeper things. It's just like with anything. Right now, the grandkids are learning how to read. They're learning how to count and do simple math. Even though I have to wonder with Colin a little bit when he's sitting there talking about circles having no sides and no vertices. A five-year-old saying that, I'm like, okay, I don't think I taught you that yet. Because I wouldn't teach you that type of thing yet. Maybe when you were eight or nine, but not five. But it's kind of like, whoa, that's geometry. But he probably doesn't understand exactly in depth what a vertice is. He understands what a circle is. But the point being, if you don't understand how to count, how can you add and subtract? If you don't know how to add and subtract, how can you multiply and divide? If you don't know how to multiply and divide, how can you do algebra and geometry and trigonometry? And if you don't know those things, how can you do calculus? You have to start at a base point. And if you don't understand the base points, and then you start getting in trying to learn depth, you're building off of nothing. And so you really don't get any depth, or you get a false depth in your learning. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. Their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how are our senses exercised? How are we able to exercise those senses? Prayer helps. Prayer is our communication to God, us speaking to God. Studying is God talking to us through His Word. Now, there's a difference between just basic studying, just reading, and really studying. You know, you can read a book and just kind of skim and catch the high points. But if you need to catch the depth of a subject, you need to slow down. And you need to really dig into it and really find out what the words mean. So studying, there's a kind of a very loose studying, more in the reading, and then there's a deep studying. Once you get into some of this, now you can start meditating, because you can take the things that you've talked to God about, you can take the things you've read that God is talking to you about, and start thinking about these things. This is what this church was lacking. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we see, those are considered the fundamentals. And if you understand the fundamentals, then you can get the deep things of this. Because if we look at this, these things that are talked about in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, tie into the respective holy days, and therefore tie into the plan of God. So this is where, when you're starting to dig, you start seeing these things. Going on to perfection is the last great day. And then the others start with the Passover and work through the holy days. One thing that we should meditate on is found in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is, to me, it's a very, very encouraging chapter. And God is talking to Joshua through the early part of the chapter, and he says a lot of things here. And one thing he really stresses to Joshua is to be strong and very courageous, to have good courage or great courage. Starting in verse 6 of Joshua 1, it says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Now, at this point, the only books that were written, that we can safely say were written, were the five books, the first five books of the Bible. So they were to be meditated on, thought about. The law is to be meditated on. And the end of that verse says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You will have success in the things that you will be doing because your focus and your thoughts are in the right place. They are on God's word. They are on God's way, on what he is saying to us. Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Very powerful promise for those of us who think and meditate upon the word of God and meditate upon the law of God. One other thing to meditate about, and this is spoken to Timothy, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, is essentially the entire scriptures. But this starts showing an attitude when we get into Timothy, into the passage in 1 Timothy, an attitude that we are to have in our meditation. Because if we base our meditation on, for example, there is no God, God does not exist, what you've done is you based your meditation on the wrong premise. And if you base something on the wrong premise, are you ever going to get a correct answer? No. So you have to start with the right premise, in that you have to recognize God exists, recognize who God is, recognize the power that he has and the plan that he has for each and every one of us. If you start with that premise and then start meditating on these things, then it gives us success. Starting in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "These things command and teach." And it's talking about several verses before then. But starting in verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So it gives several things that Timothy was to be an example of. And these are all things that we can be examples of. Because we are in the process of becoming what? Kings and priests. A king is a ruler, a priest is a teacher. So to really be able to teach properly, to really be able to rule properly, you need to be able to focus on these things in conduct, your word, in love, in spirit, faith, and purity. You have to focus on those things and take each one of those and reflect on those things and say, what is it I can do to be more pure, to have more faith? And let the mind carry that with the help of God's Spirit working in us, as we will see in a few minutes. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. So as ministers, it's said to meditate on these things. And we are in the process of becoming ministers, of being rulers, of being teachers, which part of ministering is teaching. So we need to reflect on these things and meditate on these things and make them an integral part of our being. And it says, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So these are things we need to reflect on, to meditate about, with the right attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find a passage that to me is very powerful. It's one of those passages that really makes you think, appropriate for a topic of meditation. Starting in verse 6, we say, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We talked about earlier, back in Hebrews 5, where they were babes, that they were little, that they could not handle the meat that a mature person can handle. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. We see this as hidden. God's way is hidden from mankind. We will see why in a minute. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had understood what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't understand. They weren't being led by something that we will see in a minute. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. This becomes a key, that your meditation is guided by the Spirit of God. If your meditation is not guided by the Spirit of God, what good is it? You can come up with all types of false conclusions. We heard yesterday about, or last week, about misinterpretation of scriptures. One to me that most people love, and I sit here and say, boy, that can be misinterpreted 10 different ways, is the 23rd Psalm. Take the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does that mean we don't want God? You see where this can go? You have to look at things from the right perspective. You have to look at things with the right baseline and with God's Spirit guiding you in that thought so that you can understand the deeper things and understand what he really wants you to understand about him, about his way, about his law. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things. Things that you can only learn through meditation, through the studying of the Word, through praying, and using all of those tools that God has given us to build on our knowledge, to build on our understanding, with God's Spirit guiding us to those things. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" I doubt there's any monkeys or dolphins or platypuses or anything like that that could explain Einstein's theory of relativity. That's something that's unique knowledge to man. That can explain how a star works. That can explain how we talk and how we are able to articulate and move our lips and our tongues and breathe in such a manner that we are able to use vocal communication. Yes, they use it, but they don't know how or why it is that they were set up to do that. That's the spirit of man in us that gives us that type of knowledge, and that knowledge is not all bad, because we can use that to help us to understand the deeper things of God, as long as it's set up right. Going back to the example earlier, where if God did not exist, then man came from nothing. If you take it all the way back. Because where did matter come from? And that's the things they can't answer. And they will never be able to answer, because their base hypothesis of what they're working on is wrong. Continuing in verse 11, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." God's Spirit in us, when we allow it to work in us, can teach us and does teach us. And it teaches us those deep things that were talked about in verse 10. It teaches us the things that there's no way that somebody that just reads the Scriptures and doesn't have the understanding of God and doesn't dig into the Scriptures can understand. There's absolutely no way they can understand these things. Because God's Spirit is in us, it opens our minds so that we can understand it. Verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You have to have spiritual discernment to understand these things. If you don't have the spiritual discernment, you can't understand those things. You can't meditate on those things that will help you to understand those things properly. Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Now that is a very heavy question when you think about it, a very deep question. But it's answered right afterwards. "But we have the mind of Christ. And by using that mind of Christ that He has given to us through His Spirit, we are able to think about the things of God and have a dimension of understanding that this world cannot have until they receive the Spirit of God in the millennium or in the white throne judgment according to when they are living. the mind of Christ in us combined with our mind gives us the ability to have a depth of meditation that there is no way that could be obtained otherwise. I have a definition I kind of look at as a definition for meditation. This is my definition. So you can take it however. And meditation is deep reflection on things that are detected by the senses, especially sight and hearing. Spiritually, now that's physical meditation, the things that we can see, and if we start reflecting on those things, then you're meditating on those things, and you can learn certain things when you do that. Spiritually, it is the ability to take our communications with God in prayer, studying, and through the assistance of God's Spirit working in us, grow a greater understanding of His plan for humanity, His way of life, and to continue to grow in grace and knowledge so we can understand the weightier matters of the laws related to Him and His way instead of just the fundamental principles of Christ. Now, if anyone wants to write that down, they can come to me afterwards because I know that was pretty long definition. But meditation allows us to fully develop the mind of Christ. That's one thing that meditation does allow us to do, is to fully develop the mind of Christ. In conclusion, I have one last scripture in Malachi chapter 3. And we see there's a reward for those who meditate that is mentioned by Christ through Malachi in Malachi chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." Now, meditating on His name, when you look at this, this is meditating not just on the name itself, but on the things of God that have that deep thought, that reflect, allow those things to percolate in your mind as you're reading, as you're studying, as you're praying, so that you can grow in understanding of the knowledge of God and His way. Verse 17, "They shall be mine." We will be God's if we meditate on His name and learn these things, learn His way, learn His plan, and stay faithful with Him. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." So we see that there is a promise here. We will be made His jewels. We shall be His. And meditation is a part of that for us to have the level of understanding, to grow in the grace and knowledge, to grow in understanding, so that each and every one of us can become a member of the family of God. Meditation is important. Prayer is important. Studying is important. Fasting is important. But meditation is the thing that ties all those things together. Because if you don't think about something in depth, you don't gain an expertise in it. Knowledge, there's two types of knowledge as we wrap up. Base knowledge is what you learn essentially first 12, 13 years of your life. When you start picking a career, you start getting knowledge and depth. We can make, and we should make, a part of a career meditating, reflecting on God's way of life, learning more about Him and His way in depth, so that it gives us hope. And it also makes us useful tools for the Father and Christ in His kingdom.